It's amazing, you know, when one person or piece of the overall picture is missing, that just throws everybody into a crazy sense of confusion, isn't it? But we miss Pastor Jerry not being here today with us. And hopefully in a couple of weeks, everything will be back to normal, whatever that is. Today we're going to look at the book of Ruth. It's going to be kind of basically just a retelling of the story. And hopefully we'll get a little something out of it. It's called Ruth, a redemption story. And we'll focus on the first chapter, verse 16, when we get there. But not quite yet. So what makes a good novel or movie? What about tragedy, death, loyalty, vivid characters, abiding love, and what, of course, a happy ending? Well, that's the book of Ruth, the Bible's classic love story, a timeless and true tale of ruin and redemption, which is a thread through the book. The opening line of Ruth is a snapshot of Israel at the time of the judges. And the first verse says this, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." From start to finish, Ruth is a story about redemption. The Hebrew word redeem or redeemed is seen over 20 times in this little short book. And so it gives us an indication of what the central theme is. You can take things that are repeated often when you're reading it on your own, and it could give you an idea that maybe that's what that section or that book is really about. And in this case, redeem and redeemed are just threaded throughout the whole book. So how many times have you been tempted to take matters into your own hands when facing certain situations? You know, we know that God makes promises to us, and we know sometimes even what they are. And it's just so difficult to wait on Him, though, isn't it? Especially when you see that maybe if you would just do this, it would make things better. And so we, in our own strength, a lot of times try to fix our problems and our situations by taking matters into our own hands, when really we probably should be better off, not probably, we would be better off if we wait on God and see how He works things out. And this seems to be what happened in our story of Ruth. Of course, God had a plan all along, but the impatience won out for Elimelech and his family. God had a plan and has a plan for you and for your life. And He has some promises in place as well that He'll never neglect. His timing isn't ours, though. And that's what messes us up a lot of times. Patience is required, along with faith, in order to realize these promises of God and His will for our lives. Sometimes in the midst of our circumstances, we lose sight of what God promised way back when. Maybe it hasn't occurred yet, you know, and we get a little impatient. Time plays a part in all of this. And so do the disappointments that we face along the way. Makes us question sometimes. And maybe we could do something about this on our own and fix it. So up at this point, or I guess we'll start from the beginning, Elimelech is a Hebrew guy in Bethlehem, married to Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And there was a famine that spread throughout the land. And so he decides, well, I'm going to have to do something about this. And he packs up his family and he moves to the land of Moab, figuring it'll be better there than it is where he is. You think that was God's will for him? I don't think so. But you know what? God still works in spite of us a lot of times. And so God's plan transfers a little bit. But this was the promised land. This was the land that God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to take care of you here. I'm going to provide for you here. It was a place where He said, I'm going to be with you And I'll never leave you, and I'll never abandon you. Remember Pastor Jerry talking about that a couple of weeks ago? So what happened? Well, Elimelech couldn't see clearly what he should do, so he booked out instead. Didn't they trust God? Don't we all trust God? But isn't it hard sometimes when we're facing certain things to really trust Him? In Moab, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi and her two sons. The two sons wind up marrying Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And somewhere down the road, both sons die. And now here's Naomi, faced with a situation in a foreign land, with two daughters-in-law, no male presence to provide for them, or take care of them, or protect them. And so she starts to think, you know, maybe we would be better off back in Bethlehem. And she hears that the famine has ended back there as well, so she decides in desperation to take her stuff and go back to her own homeland. Along the way, she tells both Orpah and Ruth, you know, this is your country. These are your people. Your families are here. Stay here. Go back home. I'll go on back where I belong. And Orpah takes her on that and goes back to her family. But Ruth digs her heels in. She's going to be in this for the long haul, and she refuses to go back to her family. She was unwilling to leave Naomi. See, Orpah was unwilling to exchange the unknown for what she knew she had in her land. And Ruth was unwilling to leave Naomi, even if it meant going into the unknown for her. Now, according to the Mosaic law, Moabites were not allowed to be a part of the Jewish community. But God's grace overruled in Ruth's case, permitting her a descendant, David, king of Israel. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6, Moses, as it seems to be the author, writes this: No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. These nations did not welcome you with food and water when you came out of Egypt. Instead, they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in distant Aram Naharim to curse you. But the Lord your God refused to listen to Balaam. He turned the intended curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. As long as you live, you must never promote the welfare and prosperity of the Ammonites or the Moabites. Now, Ruth is a Moabitess, so she would not be accepted in the Hebrew culture very easily. Eugene Peterson in The Message starts the book of Ruth this way. I love it. Once upon a time. And that's the kind of story it is. It's the perfect love story. It's a perfect start of a perfect book you want it to end with, and they lived happily ever after. Let's look at our key verse after Naomi begs Ruth to stay where she is. Chapter 1, verse 16 says this: But Ruth replied, Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. By her acceptance of Naomi's God, Ruth became a picture of what Paul would teach centuries later. It's not by physical descent of Abraham, but by the faith of Abraham that you're a member of the family of God. In Romans 4, verse 11, it says that. Paul said this: Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And that's where we reign with God. We don't have to be direct descendants of Abraham, as the Hebrew people still feel to this day. But by faith in Christ, we could be a member of the family of God. And there's no greater bond in a friendship or a relationship than the bond that we share in our faith in Christ. I loved my friend George a lot, for a lot of reasons, but it was our connection to Christ that cemented us together. I mean, we had hobbies that we shared, we had work that we shared, we had trips that we shared, motorcycle riding that we shared. I mean, we did all kinds of stuff common that kept us close as friends, but it was that bond of Christ that cemented us together, as it is with any relationship in the Lord. There are two books in the Bible that are named after women, Ruth and Esther. Esther, a Jewish girl, marries a prominent Gentile, King Ahasuerus. Ruth, a Gentile girl, marries a prominent Jew, Boaz. God used Esther to save his people from physical destruction. And God used Ruth as the genealogical link in the messianic line. First to David, ultimately to Christ, who would save his people from their sins, saving the people from spiritual destruction. Boaz was actually a descendant of Rahab. I don't know if you remember who she was, but she hid Joshua and Caleb in her upper room in Jericho when they went in to spy out the land and got them back safely. She was actually an ancestor of Boaz. So he came through a line of a Gentile himself. And Rahab and Ruth both show God's grace, since neither one of them would have been accepted in the Jewish community. The book of Ruth is essentially a woman's story, and God has set his seal of approval upon it by its inclusion in our divine library. I got a story about Ben Franklin. You all know Ben Franklin, statesman, inventor. Here's a story from him. It said, while serving in France in the courts, he heard some aristocrats putting down the Bible as being unworthy of reading, lacking in style, and so forth. He sat in on the Infidels Club, a group of intellectual snobs who gave literary critiques and had discussions related to such. Though not a believer himself, his time in the American colonies as a youth exposed him to the excellence of the Bible as literature. And so he decided to play a trick on the French. He wrote Ruth out longhand, changing all the proper names to French names. And then he read his manuscript to all the elite of France. They all exclaimed on the excellence and simplicity of style of this touching story. But where did you find this gem of literature, Monsieur Franklin? It comes from that book you despise, he answered, the Bible. And there were some red faces in Paris that evening, just as there should be in our own biblically illiterate culture, for neglecting God's word. That's pretty powerful. God can use his word and his stories through people who don't even know him and make a difference. As far as the authorship of Ruth, it's not certain but believed to be Samuel who actually wrote it, and the time frame was somewhere during or after David's reign. We'll see why in a little while. The book contains themes of love, devotion, true romance, and of course, redemption. There's that story behind the story, the romance of redemption that takes place. In the first chapter lists the main characters before we get to Boaz, Elimelech, whose name means God is King. Although patriarch of this family, he wound up leading him to Moab rather than trusting in God. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, but she turned bitter due to the circumstances that she faced. Bethlehem, house of bread, God's provision, but no bread, famine instead. I didn't even mean for that to rhyme. The invisible hand of God is evident to us. Ruth went to go glean in the fields and found herself working in the field of Boaz. An accident? I don't think so. This is a story of boy meets girl, and she wound up staying in his fields for 3 months through the whole barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And they arrived, coincidentally enough, right at the beginning of the barley harvest, wouldn't you know? It was the time that of first fruits, of the festival of first fruits, which later would be used as a link to Jesus' resurrection. All these little pieces in this little book start to put things together for us. So she stayed there through both harvests. It was the time of the judges, we're told. This was a time where the people were wandering away from God. And this Gentile maiden named Ruth had faith that showed brightly. In our story, Boaz is a redeeming relative who buys back the land and that belonged to Elimelech, which he abandoned to go to Moab. So now that land is up for grabs. So he was able to buy back that land and raise up a posterity through a son to continue the family name. He's a type of Christ in our story, a true redeemer relative of Ruth. And Ruth, the gentle Moabitess, is a type of the church, redeemed by his wonderful grace, grace that's extended to all people, not just Jews. I have a definition from a Bible dictionary of redeemer. Redeemer is one who frees and or delivers another from difficulty, danger, or bondage, usually by payment of a ransom price. In the Old Testament, a redeemer could buy back property and even people sold under duress. Boaz, a well-known redeemer, bought back the land of Naomi's husband Elimelech. God himself is the redeemer of Israel, as we're told in Isaiah 41 and Psalm 78. In the New Testament, Christ is the ultimate redeemer of all humanity. He gave his life a ransom for many, we're told in Mark 10:45. Believers have redemption through his blood, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:7. Redemption refers to salvation from sin, death, and the wrath of God through Christ's sacrifice. Eugene Peterson, as I said, he starts the book with once upon a time. He has this once upon a time beginning to a they lived happily ever after type of an ending. A simple and powerful love story. But the final genealogy at the end of the book really tells us the crux of what's being given to us. Through the union of Ruth and Boaz came David. And through David came the Savior of the world. Notice the different attitudes of these three widows as well. Naomi was a grieving widow, stripped of all the earthly joys of a husband and family by divine judgment. Orpah. I heard that Oprah was supposed to be Orpah, but they didn't spell it right. So, yeah. Her grandmother or something wanted to name it after Orpah, but they... Anyway, I don't know if that's true, I just heard that. So Orpah, having soberly considered the words of her mother-in-law, proved to be a leaving widow, choosing the easiest and most convenient course. Ruth was a cleaving widow, clinging to Naomi in spite of Naomi's discouragements. Ruth chose a life with Naomi. She knew it wouldn't be easy. She was going to be a foreigner in a foreign land, an unwanted foreigner in a foreign land. There was going to be hard work and poverty ahead. They were without a male provider. And there was separation to her of her home and her family as well. If you see coincidence in Scripture, it should bring our attention to God. So there's coincidences in this book, as I even started to mention already. They arrived in Israel at the beginning of the barley harvest. How convenient. It was a time of first fruits, and like I said, later recognized to be a time of celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Naomi left full from Bethlehem, and she returned empty. She left with a husband and a family and a promise that they could make it in this new place. And everything fell apart. And she returned back and even told people, "Don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter." If we go out in our own strength full, God may bring us back to him empty, which is where he wants us to begin with, totally dependent on Him and not ourselves and not our own strength and not our own brilliant ideas of how we're going to make things better that never really work. All right, back to our story. Okay, so Boaz took a shine to Ruth right from the beginning. I would imagine she was pretty attractive to some degree, but he didn't know who she was. And here's this young girl gleaning in the fields. They used to leave a little bit behind on the plants so that strangers and widows and the poor could go in the fields and get a little bit of grain for themselves. So he asked her to stay in his field going forward. Things started to work out pretty well. He even told his servants, leave a little extra on the plants, you know. Don't even pick them as much as you could. I want her to have plenty. And she would pick and have plenty of food for her and her and Naomi. So Naomi instructed Ruth, stay there. Stay in those fields. If she went somewhere else, she might get attacked or raped or whatever. But she knew that there was protection there because Boaz was actually a relative. You stay there. You keep gleaning in his fields. We too shouldn't wander. You know, sometimes we have a promise from the Lord or something we think is God speaking to us, you know. But then as soon as things get a little rough, we wind up going a different direction because we think that that's where the prosperity is. So we shouldn't wander from the Lord's promises for the abundance of the world. We should stay getting the gleanings with God, which is going to be much better than whatever the world can offer. The next step for Ruth was to show Boaz that she was both willing and available for him to redeem her, along with the land that belonged to Naomi. And Naomi would have had the right to marry the Redeemer, actually. She gave up that right to Ruth, the younger. And so she was instructed by Naomi to go to the threshing floor and lay at Boaz's feet while he was sleeping and cover herself with the corner of his blanket. Now, she followed these instructions in naivete. Have you say that? She was naive. She followed the instructions not knowing. But these were symbols or signs in the Hebrew culture that you were available to be wed. And so she was actually making this aggressive move towards Boaz by laying down at his feet. And so at around midnight, he wakes up and notices this girl laying at his feet and freaks out a little bit, I guess. But still, she follows through and tells him, you're a relative. You can actually redeem the land of my mother-in-law, you know, as well as marry me. It doesn't say that in black and white, but that's what she was saying by what she did. And Boaz gladly accepted the responsibility. So there must have been some attraction there. You see, though, he told her there's another relative that's even closer in kinship than I am, and he has the first right to the land and to your hand in marriage. But I'm going to make sure that I get this resolved by tomorrow. He accepted the responsibility. So Boaz went to the city gate, and that's where they would have all their business meetings and judgments. There would have to be at least 10 Hebrew leaders, and they would gather at the city gates, and then they would hear cases, and they would make decisions, financial decisions and stuff for the people there. So Boaz went to the city gate where this minion of 10 Hebrew leaders were hanging out. And he waited until he saw the other Redeemer who was closer in kinship. And he called him over and he tells him, listen, you're a closer Redeemer relative to Naomi than I am. Her land is up for grabs. Are you interested in redeeming the land? And so this relative, who's nameless in our story, I guess it's not important, this relative says, absolutely, I'll take that land, figuring he's going to get it for himself. And then Boaz throws him the hook and says, well, You see, you got to marry Ruth, though. It's part of the deal. And all of a sudden, the closer relative wigs out because, first of all, the land would then go to Ruth's descendants, not him. So he gets nothing out of the deal and winds up with a Moabitess wife that he probably didn't want. So he says, nope, that's fine, you take it. And he gives Boaz the right to redeem the property and Ruth. And so Boaz is all happy and giggly, of course. Only God could pull a story like this together. I mean, it's like, but you could see that it's so, purposefully laid out. It's just amazing how he does things. So Boaz married Ruth, and he redeemed her, and he redeemed the land for Naomi, and then they have a baby together, whose name is Obed, and our story could end right there with, and they lived happily ever after. Done. The end. But the author goes one step further. He adds a bonus to the story. At the end of the book, he gives a genealogy going forward. Obed became the father of Jesse, the father of David, the second king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. David's line would eventually be used by God to bring Jesus Christ into the world, Savior and Redeemer of the world. And Ruth is a kind of transition book as well. It's filling the gap between the judges period of Israel and the kings. It's the transition between those two types of leadership. As we'll see in the next couple of books, 1 and 2 Samuel, it introduces Saul, the first king, and David, the second king of Israel. Because it ends with this genealogy to David, it must have been written after those things were known. So that's why they date it sometime during David's reign or somewhere after that. And we've been trying in our recent sermons to always get these Old Testament books to relate to Christ, of course, who's threaded throughout the whole Bible. And Ruth does this for us without even trying, actually lays out the genealogy for us. So we see Jesus Christ very clearly as predicted and depicted through Ruth. And Jesus came through the line of David, the great-grandson of Ruth. And so a Gentile girl becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, which helps us to understand that his grace and what he did is for all humankind, not just Jews. He's got Gentile blood in his line. There's a moving story of Steinberg, a painter, and a gypsy girl. Struck with her beauty, Steinberg took it to the studio and frequently had her sit for him. At that time, he was working on his masterpiece, Christ on the Cross. The girl used to watch him working on this painting, and one day she said to him, "He must have been a very wicked man to be nailed to a cross like that." "No," said the painter. "On the contrary, he was a very good man, the best man that ever lived. He died for others." And the little girl looked up at him and asked, "Did he die for you?" Steinberg wasn't a Christian at the time, but the gypsy girl's question touched his heart and awakened his conscience. And he became a believer in him whose dying passion he had so well portrayed. Years afterward, a young count chanced into a gallery in Dresden where Steinberg's painting of the Christ on the cross was on exhibition. The painting spoke so powerfully to him that it changed his whole tenor of his life. He was Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, founder of the Moravian Brethren. "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I may never die." William Macomb. The story of Ruth gives us a glimpse into God's detailed plans. Each of us, no matter how insignificant you think you are, counts, makes a difference. Who we are and what we do matters. Just as Ruth, just a simple peasant foreign girl, played such a great part in God's plan in the line of David and the salvation plan of God to the world, we count greatly. God has a plan for our lives. We just need to seek Him and be patient and have faith and don't deviate. Easy. David Jeremiah writes this, "Ruth shows us the importance of both human and divine love. This four-chapter book teaches us to trust God who redeems the hardships of our past and who also provides for the needs of our present moment. We can entrust the future results of our day-to-day decisions to Him who is our kinsman redeemer." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this little book that's loaded with such power and a glimpse of Your love and Your grace. And we thank You for the obedience of Ruth way back when. It would have been so much easier for her to just go home and stay with her family. But she chose the tough road, the road that You picked for her. And look what a blessing it has been even to us today. Pray, Lord, that You would help us, that we might commit ourselves more fully to following You no matter what. I know that's a tall order, and it's so much easier for us too to stay with the family, go back to the land that we came from, take the easy path. But that's not what You called us to. You called us who believe to follow You, no matter how difficult it may be, knowing that You'll take us through, fulfill Your promise, and love us no matter what. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You'll never leave us or abandon us, that You provide for our needs, that You give us of Your Spirit, that we might know You and know Your Word and continue to grow in our confidence of Your love for us. Thank You, Lord. We are grateful. We just thank You, Lord. Let thanks well up in your hearts to a God who loves you and has taken care of you. Now I pray, Lord, Your blessing on these dear people. Dismiss us in Your presence, with Your Spirit with us. Help us to shine Your light wherever we go. We love You, Lord, but only because You first loved us and called us out of the darkness we once lived in into the light of Your marvelous Son. We're eternally grateful. We give You all thanks and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.